Genesis chapter number 4, and thank you for joining us on Facebook Live. We're glad you're there, and thanks for being there. We have our continue course that has been completed, I think. Is everybody done with the continue course? Is anybody still? Y'all got 1 week left? 1 week left? Okay. We had some people get done early. They took the crash course, but they get the crash diploma. We'll give them half a diploma. Anyways, we're glad. So we'll have some graduates here, maybe as early as next week, right? You'll be graduated. Wonderful. Genesis chapter number 4. Here we have the first family. We looked at them with our study of family, and I don't think a study of family would be complete without looking at the beginning, Adam and Eve and their family. And we see that the Lord created the world from nothing. The earth and the heavens, the light, the day, and the night, all created from nothing. The waters, the dry land, God spoke, and it was so. The grass, the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, the creatures in the water, the birds, the fowl in the air, the cattle, the beast of the earth, every creeping thing. And finally, God creates his crown jewel, man. And so God creates man from the dust of the earth and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says man became a living soul. And as Adam is naming all the animals and Adam has dominion over creation, God notices that it is not good that man should be alone, and so he needs an help meet for him. And so God takes a rib from Adam and makes Eve. Now, I've heard it say, why didn't God make Eve first? And, of course, the idea is because he didn't want any opinion on how to make Adam, right? Oh, that'll get you in trouble, right? But God created Adam, and God created Eve, and what a wonderful job. You know, when Adam had Eve brought to him, he said, whoa, man, and that's how she got her name. Anyway, we're in trouble, so might as well dig a little deeper, right? Eve is created in chapter 2 and verse number 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And so we see that she was created from the protection of his heart. And there's a lot in that, a lot of wonderful things. They live in a perfect paradise. The Lord has instructed them, all the trees of the garden, you can have all the fruit of the trees. The world is yours. Everything is at your disposal except one tree. You cannot take the fruit of one tree. And, of course, you know what happened. As soon as God left communing with them, went back to heaven, we find that the serpent came and tempted Eve. And she took the fruit of the tree, and she gave it to Adam, her husband. And they both disobeyed God and partook of the fruit of that tree. And now they're driven out of the garden. God came to Adam. Where art thou, Adam? And he was hiding, and she was hiding. And God confronted them, and God dealt with each individual. He dealt with the serpent. He dealt with Adam. He dealt with Eve. He dealt with mankind. He dealt with all of nature. And, you know, all the problems that we have in nature because of that sin, the thistles and the brambles, and never mind that, but the death that we all face and the sickness and all the different diseases that ravage our world today, all because of sin. Sin has never done anybody good and never done anything good. And so we find here that sin came into the garden and God drove them out of the garden. Now here we have the first family in verse number 1 of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it's very well thought here. It seems to be apparent that these boys were twins. And so Cain and Abel being twins. Do we have any twins here today? All right, some of you have twins, right? Who has twins? All right, wonderful, good, get twins, wonderful. And here are some twin boys, probably, more than likely. And so we have here in this first family, Cain, the first person born on earth. What a landmark thing that was. The first birth, he was born at home. How about that, right? And then here's the first son, the first brother, all Cain, the first farmer, and the first city dweller, and he built a city, and he lived in that city. So here we have a lot of firsts with Cain. And then we have Abel, the younger twin brother, and Abel is the first shepherd. Bible says that he was a shepherd, and so he took care of livestock, he took care of sheep. Now let's look at some lessons from Cain and Abel. I want you to notice, first of all, they had direct communications with the Lord. They had direct conversations with the Lord. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 8. Here's Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And so we find here that God communicated with Adam and Eve, and God also communicated with Cain and with Abel. Chapter 4 and verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, he was talking directly to him, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And we find a little bit later, Cain is speaking with the Lord, and he talks to him as well. So they had direct communication with the Lord. Now the Lord had given Cain and Abel specific instructions as to an offering here in chapter 4, because he required something, and if God requires something, he always tells us what it is. And so he had given specific instructions to them regarding an offering. The Lord confronted Cain as to his offering. Now look at chapter 4, verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, and he worked hard, and he tilled the soil, and he grew a crop. And here he had an opportunity to bring an offering to the Lord, and he brought the first fruits of the ground, the best that he had. And Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. God had given them specific instructions. You see, as the Lord came to Cain and Abel, he said, "I want you to bring an offering of a lamb, a sacrifice." So Cain decided he was going to bring something else. You know, people haven't changed very much. Because a lamb is a picture of the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, God could have chosen anything, but he chose the type of Jesus to be a lamb. And so he said to Cain and Abel, "I want you to bring a sacrifice, a lamb, as a picture of the coming Lamb of God, the Messiah, who would be Jesus Christ." And so Cain said, "I can do better than that. I can bring the best fruit that I have. If I was going to have a lamb," I don't know if he kept sheep or not. Maybe he had to go to his brother and get one. Maybe that was too humbling to talk to his little brother. Whatever the position was, he brought the first of his crops. So, you know, you go to the fair, and I like going to the fair, and you go and you see all the 4-H stuff, right? And that's when you get older, you go in the 4-H tent, you walk around, like, look at the pumpkins, and look at the tomatoes, and look at the flies on all the jelly, right? And what were they thinking? And the thing is preserved, they put plastic over it. And so you see the best of everything, the blue ribbon winners, the zucchini, the pumpkin that weighs 4,000 pounds, you know? And you wonder, what did they put steroids in there? But you see the best. And so Cain brought the best. He didn't bring something that had a blight on it. He didn't bring something that was rotten. He didn't bring something that was, you know, half eaten by some, animal that had gotten into his garden. He brought the best that he had. And God said, "You know what? Your best is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the blood of the Lamb." And so man hasn't changed very much. We've hybridized that into religion. God said, "If you're going to go to heaven, you have to come through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, God's Son." And so what do people do? They say, "Well, you know what? I can bring my best. I'm a good person. I'm a upright person. I pay my bills. I take care of my family. I'm honest. I go to work and I contribute things to society. Or maybe I serve in my church. Or maybe I've been baptized. Or maybe I've done some good works. Maybe I teach a class. I've done all these good works." And God says, "None of them will take you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ will take you to heaven." So you've got to have the blood of the Lamb that you're trusting in. So God came and he confronted Cain. This is a contrast of man's works versus God's mercy. You see, we can't get to heaven by our own works. It's only his mercy. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, I oftentimes talk to people and I say, what do you think would take you to heaven? And they give me a list of all kinds of things. And then I say, is there anything else? No. And we get to the end, we exhaust the conversation. And then I'll ask them this, if we could do all those things to go to heaven, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross to pay for sin? Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse number 10. If we could save ourselves, then His coming was unnecessary. If we could save ourselves, then He was wasting His time. But I know He wasn't wasting His time. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We go to heaven by grace through faith. We go to heaven through Jesus Christ, period. Not ourselves, not our works, not our church, not anything we can do. We can't save ourselves. You know, if we could, the Bible says that there'd be boasting. Can you imagine getting to heaven and I say to, hey, Brian, I got here because I was pastoring that church. And he'd say, man, I went there because I passed the continued course. And man, I was doing all these things in my life. I've been saved. I've been a good citizen. And we'd be bragging. We'd try to one-up each other. And that would be pride, wouldn't it? We can't get to heaven by being good. There's no good that we can do. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Romans chapter 10, you know, as Cain and Abel had direct conversation with God, and God spoke to them, we have God's written word right here, and He speaks to us. We have what He wants to say. You know, if you really want to say something, you put it down in black and white, and you put your name on it. And God said, I'm going to give you my word, and this is what it says. Verse 8, Romans chapter 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, incidentally, this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said, God wants to put His words down, and He's putting them down in a book, and He wants you to read them. Remember, He put them down on stone too, didn't He? He said He wants you to read them. And so this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And He said, this is God's word, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from going where? Saved from going to hell. Our sin has a price, and that price is hell, the lake of fire. And God said, if you want to go to heaven, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for you, that He was buried, and that He rose from the grave. It's right here in the Bible, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Everyone comes the same way. There's not a door in heaven for one person, a door in heaven for the other person. And, oh, sorry, you have to go in the back door. Or nobody's sneaking in the back door. Verse 13, for whosoever. We could put anybody's name in there. I'm so happy about that. You know, some people have funny names, don't they? Some people have long names. I read a guy's name today. I'm like, what in the world was his parents thinking, right? And or some people have funny middle names. Isn't that great? God must get a charge out of that, writing them down and say, what? Why did you name that kid that? It's okay. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we go to heaven. And so God came to Cain and God came to Abel and He said, listen, there's one way that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can have your sin paid for. Bring me an offering of a lamb. It's a picture of you putting your faith in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And Abel said, yes, God, that's what I'll do. And he brought a lamb, and God said, I accept your offering. And Cain came, and he brought man's works, what man can do. Hey, we just read, God told us, we probably have 100% literacy right here this morning. We just read in the Scripture together what Deuteronomy 30 says in Romans chapter 8. And that Scripture says we have direct communication with God in the Bible. We have direct communication in God with prayer. And God wants us to come to Him for salvation to go to heaven. If we don't, we'll not have salvation. We'll not go to heaven. Now the Lord gave instructions to this first family. Bring an offering and bring a lamb. If you're in the New Testament, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Abel obeyed the Lord. Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. By faith, and that's what going to heaven is, by faith. Believing what God said, trusting in his mercy. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What did Cain do? His own works. Cain did of his logic. Cain did of his own hands. I can provide this. I can do this. And God said, I don't want that. I want the blood of a lamb. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. So he became righteous by his faith in God. Turn a little farther toward the end of your Bible. 1 John and chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. We have a contrast here. Look at verse number 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. His own works were evil, but he brought the best of his crops. He brought the best fruit that he had. He brought the best produce. He brought the prize-winning crop that he had in his garden and in his whole farm. The Bible says his works were not accepted, and our works will not be accepted. Turn a little bit farther to the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse number 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They have ran after greedily. And so the Bible says here, this is a bad thing what Cain did. It was a bad connotation. It was a bad decision. Cain brought his best. And God said, I don't want your best. I want the blood of a lamb. Because you won't go to heaven by you being good and you doing what you can do and you trying harder. You'll go to heaven by falling on the mercy of God and his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get to heaven. Now think about this. Both of these boys grew up in the same home. Both of them had the same upbringing. I don't think that Adam and Eve raised Cain one way and raised Abel another way. They raised them the same. And they said, listen, we have walked with God. We have talked with God. And they told them, listen, the wages of sin is something you don't want to pay. Can you imagine what they could tell them? Hey, we used to live in a perfect paradise. We used to live where there were no problems and there was no sin and there was no corruption. And now we're dying. And it's because of sin. Cain, don't disobey God. Offer that sacrifice of a lamb when he asks you. Abel, obey God. We need to obey God because when you disobey God, it never turns out better. It always turns out worse. Isn't that the truth? Never turns out better. Both grew up in the same home. Both knew God personally. God told them and instructed them. And God talked to Cain. And God talked to Abel. And Cain talked back to God. Both were given specific instructions. Abel chose to obey God, and Cain chose to disobey. Hey, you know what I love about God? God gave Cain a second chance. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse number 6. So God comes back and he checks on the offering that they had offered, and Abel is accepted by God because he brings the firstlings of his flock, an offering, a lamb, and he is counted as righteous because he put his faith in God. Verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Cain, you brought the offering, the best of your fruit of the ground. You brought the best that you have, and I won't accept it, but you're angry. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God said, I'll give you a second chance. You can do it over, but here's what you have to do. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Listen, you know what he's talking about? He wasn't talking about sin. You ever seen sin walking around? Well, yeah, maybe you have. Okay? There are some people, okay? But he wasn't saying sin is walking around. He was saying a sin offering lies at your door. Just like Brian showed us the pictures, they didn't have a door like we have, you know, a big boom, resounding, clanking thud. They had a tent. And he said, listen, right outside the door of your tent is a sin offering. God not only requires a sacrifice, God provides the sacrifice. Thank God for that. He not only required the lamb to die, he sent the lamb, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And he said, I'm gonna require something, but I'm also gonna give you what I require. And so here comes Jesus, our Savior, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. God sent him to be our sacrifice. Thank God for that. And God said, Cain, if you'll just open your door, if you'll just stop being so stubborn and pig-headed and stop being so self-righteous, if you'll open the tent door, there's a sacrifice just crouching there waiting to jump into your arms. And your desire will be over him as a sacrifice. God gave Cain a second chance. And he still disobeyed. Like many people. Many people hear the gospel. Many people hear God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. If we'd receive Jesus Christ to go to heaven, he'd take us to heaven. We say, well, I'll do that later. Later may never come. What did Cain do? Cain chose to disobey God. Cain grew in hatred instead of doing right. Verse number 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed Abel. Can you think about Abel for just a second? As Abel died, I don't know, what did he use? A rock? What did he use? A stick? What did he use? His bare hands? Whatever it was the malicious hatred in his heart. He killed his brother. Can you imagine Abel? He dies and he's the first person in paradise. Now think about that for a minute. Wow, where am I? This is incredible. My brother was just had an angry face a minute ago and now I'm here with Jesus. Wow, this is incredible. So that offering did work. I am received as righteous. He had paradise all to himself for hundreds of years. Probably the first one there, I don't know, I didn't go through the genealogy, is probably Enoch, his relative that he never saw. And here he is in paradise, all by himself, enjoying all the things of heaven for hundreds of years. But here, Cain kills his brother. And what did he do? He lied to the Lord, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? He knew exactly what happened. And he lied. Look at verse 16. And Cain, what's the next two words? Went out. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He left the presence of God. Hey, the best thing that you can do is obey the Lord the first time. And the next best thing you can do is stay in the presence of the Lord when you disobey him. You know, I don't know, but I think I know God well enough, and I think we've been reading this book long enough, that God will give you a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and a sixth chance, because God is full of mercy. God is a patient, loving God. But Cain decided, I'm leaving. The Bible says he was of that wicked one. I don't think he ever did make it right. Stay in the presence of the Lord. Hey, when you're corrected, don't fight God. When you're confronted, admit your sin. Now we'll get back to Cain and Abel in a minute. Can you imagine being one of these expository preachers? You know, you go down deep, you stay down long, and you come up dry. I love every book of the Bible, but can you imagine? I'll just make up a book that isn't a book. This week we're in 2 Maccabees, and we'll be there for the next 27 months. Something in the world happens and you're like, well, we can't deal with that because we're in 2 Maccabees. It's not a book of the Bible. Okay, so I'm not picking on one. Because it doesn't address it. It talks about whatever. Did you ever look around lately and wonder what in the world is going on? You look around. What's going on in the world? What's happening today in Ukraine? I have my Ukrainian tie on today. Okay, tribute to Ukraine. Long may it wave, okay? And I hear they're looking for mercenaries. I'm pretty good with an AK-47. What's happening today in Ukraine is an attack on freedom by a communist dictator. Communism is atheism, and communism is anti-God. No matter how people dress it up, no matter how people slice it and advertise it, it is anti-God. Communism hates the Bible. Every communist country eventually gets rid of the Bible, if not right away. Communism hates the Bible. Communism is an enemy of America, and communism is an enemy of Israel. Socialism is communism. Socialism is communism. Socialism has never worked anywhere. It's not working in Venezuela. It doesn't work anywhere. Socialism is a failure. There are politicians and public figures in America that promote socialism and promote communism, and they are dangerous, and they are destructive, and they are anti-American. We have a crazy world, and it's getting crazier by the minute. Just before church, Mr. Putin, the communist dictator, decided to put his nuclear missiles on red alert, highest alert status you can put them. Man, if he shoots one of those things off, I hope it lands right here on top of my head. Boom! Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? What's he going to do? Who knows? What's he going to do? I don't know. But he is anti-God. He is anti-Christ. You know, I read a statistic. I don't know if it's true, but Ukraine is the number one missionary sending country to Europe and Asia in all of Europe. I don't know if we dot every I and cross every T, but that's the kind of country that they are. They give out the word of God. They spread it. You know, the devil hates that too. Now, Jesus was asked the question. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Where is this going? Here's where it's going. Jesus was asked a question. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Two-part question. The sign of thy coming, the end of the world. When Jesus comes the first time, it's not the end of the world. There's at least 7 years of tribulation. Then he'll come back for the second coming of Christ. Then there'll be a thousand-year millennial reign on a new, different situation, but that's Wednesday night. Now look through verse number 8, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and COVID and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." He said, you know, you see these things, it ought to wake you up a little bit. It's the beginning of sorrows. You say, well, that happened a generation. Yeah, it did. It happened a generation ago. It happened a century ago. It happened 1,000 years before that. Is this the, I don't know. I don't know, but I think we're getting close. But let me give you 4 important points to think about as we think about that. Now, these aren't anything I originated, but I appreciate being able to share them with you. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I think you remember these. They kind of are alliterative. 4 quick things. Number 1, James 4, verse 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Number 1, life is short. Life is short. The question is asked in Zechariah 1:5, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" Does anybody live forever? No. Nobody lives forever. I didn't open the paper yet today, but I guarantee you there's an obituary section in there. The people that are in there weren't in there last week. They were alive, walking around, many of them. Many of them were surprised that they made the obituaries, because they were young. Some of them probably expected it. Hey, life is short. It's like a vapor. Whoosh, kettle on the top of the stove. The water just vaporizes and goes up. And where did it go? Dissipated into the air. Hey, remember being a kid? Wasn't it just like yesterday? I remember being a kid, having birthday parties, right? and watching cartoons on Saturdays. They don't even have those anymore, do they? And, Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner and all. I remember being a kid. Oh, man. How about learning to ride a bike? I remember learning to ride a bike, my mom's bike in the front yard. I'd sit on that bar, hold up like this, wipe out to the left and wipe out to the right and then crash into the neighbor's car and all kinds of things. Learning to ride a bike. Remember, I remember when I was a teenager, I was a paper boy. And I used to bring the paper and bring it to people's houses and, grew the paper. One time I won a trip to the Green Bay Packers football game. I mean, I delivered a lot of papers. And I can remember being a paper boy and just having such a great time and, learning to run from dogs and bringing nunchucks just in case I couldn't and just threatening the dog. But just having a great time, being a paper boy for years. Do you remember getting your driver's license? Doesn't it seem like it was just not that long ago? Remember that car you drove and maybe you were nervous? Remember getting your first car? All right, what was your first car? Somebody tell me, what was your first car? Give me an old one. An 85 who? Honda Accord. It's probably still running. Tracy. What was your first car? 85 Honda Accord. 74 Buick Apollo? I don't even remember that one. Okay, did that have like a moon rocket launcher on it? Apollo? 56 Ford. A 30 Model A. That is the record, Dad. All right. What's your first car? How many years, Pontiac? 51. Man, wouldn't it be nice to still have that? What color was it? Green. 51 Pontiac. Mine was a 76 Ford Granada. You remember those, Frank? 67. Oh, those are worth a lot of money. 67 Pontiac Le Mans. Volkswagen Jetta, 20. Okay, good. And doesn't it seem like just yesterday you're driving that Plymouth, right? Pontiac, don't mix them up, okay? GM guy, you get mad, okay? Pontiac, and you're driving that car around, and it seems like, where did the time go? Where did the time go? And now it's in a museum, right? The Apollo. Okay. You look at that going, what happened? I didn't get any older. Remember going to college? I remember meeting my wife. Seeing her for the first time, it was 30-something years ago, 35 years ago. Getting married, and then you have children. Life is short. Here's the second thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. I hasten here. I don't want you to go to the land of Nod. Hebrews chapter 9. Life is short. Number 2, death is sure. And as it is appointed, verse 27, unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is sure. We're all going to die. We're all dying. We're getting closer to death. Brother Mike, your birthday. Sorry, tomorrow, right? Happy birthday. You're 1 year older. 1 year closer to the grave. It's kind of morbid, isn't it? Sorry. Last week, I heard of Myrtle Millage. Myrtle Millage lived in Mexico, Maine. Brother Jackson, you grew up next to Mexico. Mexico, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, right? All those places in Maine. She was the oldest fan of the New England Patriots. So you know what they did? They sent her a jersey with her number on it. Did anybody see that? Number 106. I don't know. That's not like a kicker's number. That's not a lineman's number. He's 106. And so they presented it to her at a nursing home in Auburn. I was thinking about that. She was born in 1916. Think about all the things she saw. I mean, just as you know, the end of the world, right? World War I. She saw that. I mean, she was little, but she remembers the people who came back from the war. World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, all the presidents that she saw. And now she's gone. She died last week. 106. You know, we take vitamins, right? You ever go to the vitamin aisle? There's so many choices. They have vinegar now. You can take it. What do you want to take vinegar for? You just take it in a bottle, right? And they have cranberries, and I mean, they have all kinds of stuff. And they have A to Z, don't they? You walk in the vitamin, and they have two aisles, and it's like, which one do I take? And Alphabet is just accosting you off the shelf. So I took a handful of vitamins this morning, and I took, you know, vitamin, multivitamin, and L-lysine or something like that, and vitamin D and zinc, and I'm going to live to be at least 100. I don't know if I want to, but, you know, take these vitamins, and there's so many choices. You know, we exercise. We exercise. We lift weights. We run. We do all these things, right? And but death is sure. All we're doing is we're pushing it off a little bit. And we eat healthy. And we got labels now that tell us all the different, you know, high fructose corn syrup that's in there and all the different things that you, if you don't, can't pronounce it, you probably shouldn't eat it. And so you look at that and you go, what is all this stuff? I don't know. And all these, you know, artificial flavors and colors and numbers and sweeteners and fertilizers that they put in our food, right? And we're eating this, all this stuff. And we're going to be preserved when we die. They're just, you know, just going to put us right in there. We'll be all set. Okay? Death is sure. I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying, we need to prepare because, number three, sin is the cause. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned. There's nobody here who could say, I haven't sinned. The Bible says, verse 23 of chapter 6 of Romans, for the wages of sin is death. Here's an interesting verse. I'll just read it to you. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20. And it says this: for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. As good as you are, as good as we are, as good as we try to be, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned. Life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause. The Lord came to Cain and Abel, and he gave them an opportunity for an offering. They both had the same righteousness promised. One accepted and one rejected. Just like that, first family, we each make a choice. You know, you can be in the same family and make the wrong choice. Your parents can make the right choice, you can make the wrong choice. Your brother, sister can make the right choice, you can make the wrong choice. Your children can make a choice, you make a choice. You can be in the same church and make the wrong choice. The person next to you can decide, yes, I'm going to accept the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood and his bodily resurrection from the grave as my payment, and the person next to you accepts that, but you don't. Well, you're not going to go to heaven on their coattails. You're not going to go to heaven. I sat next to so-and-so, and they were saved. They were born again in the blood of Christ. They're on their way to heaven, but you're lost. It's an individual thing. Number four, and finally, Christ is the cure. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the cause, and Christ is the cure. That's not mine. I didn't come up with that, but it's very catchy, isn't it? It's easy to remember, and it's true. Life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, Christ is the cure. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ is the cure. It was the love of God that sent Jesus Christ to be the payment for our sins. Sin lieth at the door. A sin offering is right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Cain, the offering is here. Abel, the offering is here. Abel said, yes, I'll take that offering. And God said, you are righteous. And Cain said, I will reject that offering. I will do it my way. I will make my own way. I'll bring my best. And God said, I reject your offering, but I'm giving you a second chance. Here is an offering. It's provided for you. Many people do the same thing. God says, here's Jesus Christ. He died for you. Here's Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for you. He died in your place. He became sin for you. No, I'll go to heaven my own way, or I don't even care about that. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I don't care. God said, I love you. I gave my best so you could come to heaven. 1 John chapter 2. Everyone in the world has the same opportunity. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the cause. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ is the cure. And he is the propitiation. The word propitiation means the payment that has been made. And he is the propitiation, the payment made for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anyone who is in heaven today has come through Jesus Christ. Anyone who will be in heaven tomorrow has to come through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the payment of the sins of the whole world. Here's the question. Are you like Cain or are you like Abel? Are you like Cain? Will you try to get to heaven your own way? Will you disregard the voice of God speaking an offering, a sacrifice? It's there. I've already made it. Just receive it. No, and you'll leave the presence of the Lord, and one day you'll leave his presence for eternity. Or are you like Abel? Yes, I will take that lamb. I will receive the righteousness of God through Christ for the payment of my sins. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father,